Midwest Career Counseling Center. 32 years ago, as I was preparing to come under care as a candidate for ministry, I despised the place. Going there was standard practice for candidates. They run a battery of tests to see if you are healthy enough to be a minister. I'm still not sure what they were looking for or if they found it, but here I am. Today I can laugh at the experience. At the time, it was a different story. I took the tests, read the results, and thought, there is no way they are going to let me be a minister. You didn't laugh at that. Thankfully, the Presbytery Committee reading the results saw things differently. They had the emotional distance and perspective to see I was pretty normal for my age. At that point in my life, I was motivated more by justice than compassion. Life wasn't fair. When faced with this reality, I could be argumentative. It was nothing for me to challenge people in authority. Don't worry, Ewan. I've changed. Once, when the college changed our phone system, passing more of the costs on to the students, I was part of a group that staged a sit-in in the president's office. Angela Davis, I wasn't, but that was the 80s, not the 60s. Midwest Career Counseling Center believed I did it because I was angry about my parents' divorce when I was 5. I did it, or at least I thought I did it, because I wanted to fight injustice. I wanted life to be fair. But maybe I did it because I didn't want to pay more for using the phone. In those days, I was pretty responsible. I suppose I still am. Midwest suggested I was a parentified child, again because of my parents' divorce, and I was the oldest of 5 boys. So that's probably a pretty fair assessment. Growing up, there was a lot of pressure for me to be a good boy. Today, I'm still pretty responsible. Is that because I was raised a parentified child, or because I've learned the rewards of living responsibly? I don't know. Some 3 decades after my first visit to MCCC, I've grown, matured, changed, yet in some ways I'm the same. Were I to go back to Midwest, I'm sure they could provide me with much helpful information about why I am who I am, and why I do what I do. Much, of course, would be rooted in my family of origin and the cultural context which has shaped me all of these years. Given what we know about DNA today that we didn't know then, they can probably tell me even more. How much of who I am and how I act is because I'm hardwired this way? Perhaps more than I might know. Knowing why we do what we do, as parents, children, siblings, or spouses, in our work, in our leisure, through our church, our community, knowing why we do what we do is often much more complicated than we realize. Many things influence how we perceive the world and the people around us. Life is rich and thick. Many things influence what we say and do. I like to think I speak and act according to God's will, but life just isn't that simple. Do I lean a little left on social issues because God leans a little left? Or does the fact I lean a little left influence how I perceive God? Theologically, I lean a little right. Is that because theologically God leans a little right? Or does my position influence my perspective? You know the answer. My God sounds an awful lot like me. Your God bears a remarkable resemblance to you. Yeah, we get it right sometimes, maybe more often than we realize. But life, God, are complicated, ambiguous. Things aren't always what they seem. I've spent a good portion of my ministry listening to otherwise good and faithful people on both sides of the aisle tell me what God thinks about war and poverty, morality and social justice. How can they be so sure? They know or think they know who is being saved and who isn't. But I just don't think life or God is this simple, this flat. I wonder, do we know God as well as we think we do? Do we really know what we do in God's name? Judas, bad. Mary, good. Focusing on the actions of Judas and Mary, this is the destination for many a sermon on our gospel reading this morning. But where is the good news in such a flat, oversimplified interpretation? It does no justice to the richness of John's gospel, nor the transforming power of Jesus' presence. Whose life will be changed to hear, "Don't be like Judas, be like Mary"? Few of us see ourselves in either of these characters. We don't believe we're as bad as Judas. We know we could never be as good as Mary. I'm not sure we want to be. Nothing will be changed by hearing what we already know. Judas bad, Mary good. This morning, I'd like to go a little deeper. Have you ever given much thought to Martha's role in the story? Maybe not. All John says is they had this dinner, and Martha served. So what's new? This is what Martha does. She went to the market. She prepared the meal. She made sure her guests had everything they needed. She did the dishes. She carried the burden of the dinner. She heard about it when things went wrong. She was gratified when things went well. She argued with her sister because Mary was nowhere to be found when there was work to be done. She created this opportunity, this space, for those she loved to be with Jesus. Many of you know what it's like to be Martha. Or Lazarus. He's the reason we're having dinner. Sure, Jesus is the guest of honor, but he and Lazarus are at table together because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Some of you may connect with Lazarus. Perhaps your heart stopped and a doctor brought you back to life, or gave you medicine, or performed a surgery that saved your life, or someone you love. You know the joy of new life. You know the joy which brought them together that night. But have you thought about this? Lazarus is the reason Jesus has to die. Perhaps not the whole reason, but it was at this point in his ministry when the Sanhedrin, the religious powers that be, responsible for maintaining the status quo, responsible for keeping things flat. It was at this point in Jesus' ministry when the Sanhedrin said, "We can't have this. We can't have this no account from Nazareth running around raising people from the dead. Jesus must die." Judas, we know. Or do we? He's a thief. Or so John says. He doesn't care about the poor. Judas wants that perfume sold so there's more money in the till for him to steal. Or so John says. But John is writing 70 years after the fact. John knows the rest of the story. John knows Judas is a traitor. But what did Judas know? Maybe he was sincere. Misguided, but sincere. We know what that is like. We get something in our head, we act impulsively, we say or do the wrong thing. We don't know why, but we meant well. Perhaps Judas meant well. Perhaps we have more in common than we know. Then there's Mary. Beautiful, loving Mary. The sister of Martha and Lazarus. Full of wonder, overflowing with compassion. Who could love Jesus more? She weeps at Jesus' feet. She wipes his feet with her hair. She anoints his feet with this precious perfume. She's not thinking about what she's doing. This is who she is. Beautiful, wonderful Mary. With a love for Jesus purer than the nard with which she anointed his feet. But did she, or do we know what she has done? Mary let her hair down with Jesus. We're not comfortable with the passionate side of Mary's love for Jesus, but John has told us it was there. She was vulnerable to her Savior. In anointing his feet, she gave her all, her life, her love to Jesus. But did she know what she had done? In those days, no one would have anointed the feet of the living with costly perfume. Wash the feet? Sure. Anoint the head of a guest? No question. But anointing the feet was reserved for the dead, not the living. Here, as they were celebrating the new life Jesus had given their beloved Lazarus, Mary anoints Jesus' feet as if he were a dead man. This brings us to Jesus. The Gospel of John is a book of signs. signs all pointing to Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, in the hope that those who see these signs will believe and have new life in His name, that they will be changed. At this point in the gospel, we know wherever Jesus is present, amazing things are going to happen. Lives will be changed. This dinner party is no different. Jesus breaks it all open. Nothing happens we expect. No one's life goes unchanged. Jesus dies because Lazarus lives. Martha's dinner party is the scene for divine extravagance. Mary's love reveals a hint of passion. Judas's pity hides a corrupt heart. Mary's sweet perfume smells of death. We can never look at this story, these people, the same again. Life and death, power and eros, love and treachery, the mundane and mysterious, Lazarus raised from the dead, Judas breaking bread with Jesus. This is John's gospel. This is life. Rich and thick, enigmatic, ambiguous, mysterious, and yes, messy. Do we know what we do? We haven't a clue. But Jesus makes sense of it all. Friends, without Jesus, we tend to live fairly flat lives. Depending on your perspective, Republicans and Democrats, liberals and conservatives, progressives and evangelicals, immigrants, blacks, whites, Hispanics, Asians, Christians, Jews, Muslims, rich, poor, women, men, transgender, gay, straight, depending on your perspective, all of these are good or bad, right or wrong. Judas bad, Mary good. We judge everything and everyone by what we like or don't. People, programs, politicians, schools, churches, music, art, hymns, sermons. Without Jesus, everything in life exists for our consumption. And we judge everything accordingly. In simple, flat terms, black and white, good and evil, right and wrong, there is a better way. Jesus breaks in to our mundane and ordinary lives, offering new life. In Christ, we discover it is not so much what we do that gives our lives meaning and purpose, richness and depth, joy and wonder. It's not so much what we do. All the signs of life point to what God is doing in Jesus Christ. We have our devices and desires, our plans and schemes, our agendas. But most of the time, I don't think we have a clue what we are doing. And apart from Christ, that won't change. Beloved, as we continue our Lenten journey to the cross, may we discover Christ goes with us. And knowing not what we do, may we enjoy the richness and wonder of what Christ has already done to change our lives forever. Thanks be to God.